Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We add our word of welcome to the presence of the many visitors we have this evening. We're very grateful that you've taken time to come and join us and worship to God and study from His Word. And I encourage what's already been stated that you get your Bible before you and join us as we read together from God's Word and study those things that He's revealed to us that we might in turn in faith follow His will in our lives. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're particularly our honored guest. We appreciate that you're here, and we hope that you'll come and join us throughout the week at 7 o'clock as you have opportunity. And if you have any questions about what we practice or what we say from this stand, then you certainly will show yourself to be a friend to come and discuss that. Pose those questions to me if you have them. Let's go to God's Word together and study what He says that we might follow Him in truth and faithfulness all the days of our lives. And so with that said, of course, I welcome and appreciate the opportunity to be here with this church and the invitation you've given me. I appreciate so very much the encouragement already you've been to me and anticipate our continued work together throughout the week. As announced, we are studying tonight about looking for Jesus. Where are you going to find Jesus? Now, the truth is that people looked for Jesus when He was on the earth, and people are still looking for Jesus. Not always for correct motives, but nevertheless, for instance, in John 7 and verse 11, we read that the Jews sought Him at the feast, at the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, saying, "Where is He?" Now, verse 1 tells us they were looking to kill Him. So they wanted to find Him so they could kill Him. On the other hand, in chapter 12 of John, and in verse 21 or 20, there came certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now this was the Passover in the last week of His life. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Of course, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Interestingly, as he goes on in that text, verse 26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." You know, if we're looking for Jesus, hopefully it's not to kill Him. Hopefully it is to follow Him. As he goes on to say, "Where I am, there my servant will be also." So we can be with Jesus as His servant when we follow Him. Jesus says, you see, Jesus came to serve us, and yet we're to serve Him. He came to give His life for us, and yet we're supposed to follow Him and serve Him. He said, "My servant will be," He says, "if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So I hope that we will look for Jesus with the intent to follow Him and serve Him. Now, it occurs to me, just even at this moment in time here in our country, where there's a lot of talk about finding Jesus, looking for Jesus. You're probably familiar with the Asbury Revival and earlier, right, up in the state, where tens of thousands of young people and others came in February, and they gathered there in prayer and quite an awakening. They said, well, the Holy Spirit was at work. Well, then, of course, there's The Chosen. If you've watched that either online or on the TV, a dramatic depiction of the life of Jesus and gaining quite an audience. I hear tell now there's a movie in the theaters called Jesus Revolution, as it goes and looks back in the 1970s and the Jesus movement of that day. And again, a dramatic depiction of trying to find Jesus. Where is Jesus? Even today, overnight, my wife sent me a link, HeGetsUs.com. Hadn't seen it before. It's a website where the message is, Jesus gets us. And He's not left and He's not right, politically speaking. He wants us adults to live like children. It talks about Jesus having unconditional love and other such matters. It tells you a lot about what they are trying to find when they look for Jesus. Well, a lot of people looking for Jesus. My question is, are they looking in the right place? Where are you looking for Jesus? I believe we can find Jesus. But the question is, where are we looking for Him? Unfortunately, a lot of people look in the wrong places. But another question is, just why are we, why are you looking for Jesus? You're here tonight evidently because you're interested in Jesus. You want to worship Him or learn more about Him. Well, why is that? And then a follow-up question is, can you find Him? Well, we do believe you can. You see, Jesus came looking for you. A lot of people looking for Jesus, but Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So the question that we have to pose to ourselves is, am I lost? Jesus came looking for lost souls, and inasmuch as all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we're all at one time in our lives lost in sin. Salvation is in Jesus, but you see, we've got to look for that. He's not going to unconditionally save all men, even though God so loved the world He gave His Son. There are some conditions to salvation. There are some conditions that are in place. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there's a condition. I have to come to Jesus. Not just look for Him. I've got to find Him and come to Him. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So not only do I have to come to Jesus, I have to take His burden upon myself, the responsibilities He places upon me, and I have to learn from Him. Well, I don't know. I'm looking for the Jesus that makes me feel good, that accepts me where I am. No, sir. Jesus calls us to be where He is, to come and seek Him. He said, If you'll come and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Surely, in comparison to the burden and bondage of sin that leads to eternal death, the yoke that Christ places upon us to serve Him, to seek and find Him and do His will, to follow Him, is light and easy to be borne because He saves us, He redeems us unto eternal life. So why are you looking for Jesus? And where are you looking? That's what we want to explore tonight as we earnestly believe that we can seek Him, we can find Him, and we can be saved through Him. But it will be on His terms, according to His Word, and not our own. To do this and to help us on our search, let's turn over to Luke chapter 2. And you may remember there, beginning in verse 41, was an occasion where Joseph and Mary were searching for their son Jesus. And we're going to use this as our jumping off point in this search for Jesus. Now, the passage says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, it always helps me at least that when I'm trying to find something, like car keys or something I think I've lost, misplaced, to try to run through my mind, well, now I know it's not here, and I know it's not here. So that's going to kind of what we're going to do first of all this evening. before we get to finding out where Jesus is, let's figure out where we're not going to find him today. Because this text gives us some things that we can go on. For instance, you're not going to find Jesus today in the temple keeping the law of Moses. Now, in this text, of course, as they lived under the law of Moses in Judea and Jerusalem and Israel, that they kept the feast of the Passover. They observed the feast according to the law of Moses that was given to Israel. Of course, a lot of people think they're going to find Jesus in the Old Testament given to Moses, through Moses to Israel. But see, the thing is, when Jesus was on earth, he kept the law, didn't he? He kept the Passover feast, Matthew 26:18. He kept the law. In fact, he came to fulfill the law, didn't he? Matthew 5:17-18 says, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so in fulfilling the law, in fact, he was the aim and purpose of the law. Romans 10:4 says, "In fulfilling the law of Moses, living without spot, without stain of sin, he becomes a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And furthermore, he then removes that law." He took it out of the way. Now, if we're trying to find Jesus today by going back to the law of Moses, find out how to worship him or how to serve him, we're not going to find him there. Look, Colossians 2:13-17 gives us a good explanation of why we're not going to find Jesus keeping the law of Moses in the temple in Jerusalem these days. It says, "You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, his context is that they became Christians when they received the circumcision of Christ, the cutting away of the sins of the flesh, when they were buried with him in baptism. That's a very interesting thought, isn't it? You see, the sin was cut away when they were buried with him in baptism. They had sin until they were baptized with him and buried with him, and then they were raised with him through faith in the working of God, God's operation that cuts away sin. When did it happen? When they were baptized into Christ and then raised to walk in newness of life. You're not saved, sin's done away, and then baptized. Not according to that verse. No. There's the circumcision of Christ in baptism and a new life. But he says, now that having occurred, he forgave you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed to the cross the law of requirements that was against us and contrary to us. You know, the purpose of the law was to identify sin. But the law of Moses could never redeem the sinner from sin. There was a remembrance of sin through the continual sacrifices. But Jesus gave his sacrifice once for all, even as we prayed this evening together about. But now note that, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So then, now here's his application. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, the Old Testament law, with its feasts, with its offerings, with its worship, with the temple and the priesthood, all these things were shadows. They were types of what are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we don't go to the law of Moses. It's been nailed to the cross. Now, people say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means, for example, we're not under the Ten Commandments today. We're under Christ's commandments. The Sabbath, he said, the Sabbath was a shadow. There are those today who say, well, keep the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. We're supposed to keep. No, it's part of that law that was nailed to the cross. And of course, the gospel of Christ teaches us to honor God, to honor our neighbors, to love him and love our neighbor as ourself. And truly the commandments of Christ now are what we turn to. We don't go to the Law of Moses, for example, to learn about how to worship God today. You see? They say, where's the piano? Where's the guitar? Where's your instrument of music here? And we say, well, we don't use them. They say, well, why is that? I mean, David used the harp, he used the lyre. I mean, why don't you have instruments of music? And we say, well, you see, we don't, like David, we don't play instruments any more than we offer an animal sacrifice. Those were a part of a system that was nailed to the cross, that was fulfilled by Jesus, bringing souls to Him to be saved in Him. Galatians 3, it was a tutor, it was a schoolmaster to train, to guard, and bring souls to Jesus Christ to be saved in Him, not by that law. So we don't go to the Law of Moses. We're not going to find Jesus there. We're going to find Him in His new covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of prophetically and was fulfilled in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on from that. There's much more that could be said on that, but there's someplace else we're not going to find Jesus today, and that is in the religious traditions of men. Go back to Luke 2 and verse 46, because they found Him after 3 days in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Ah, the teachers. Now, we'll find out later that as Jesus grows up and has His ministry among them, that many of these teachers were the very scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees who objected to Jesus, who refused the gospel of truth that He taught. And Jesus rigorously exposed their hypocrisy and the traditions that they established as if they were the commands of God. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. And yet today, still, people think they're going to find Jesus in traditions that men established through the centuries, that men have authorized, not from the Word of God, but from their own will and wisdom. Let me illustrate. You see, while historically we find Jesus in a manger as a child, we're not going to find anything in Scripture about a Christmas worship service honoring the birthday of Jesus. We're going to find Him historically in a manger, but we're not going to find Him at a midnight Christmas Mass. That's a tradition of men, started centuries after the New Testament. And upon what authority? Who gave us the right to establish something that the Scripture says nothing about? You see? Or even closer to home, I think probably in a couple of weeks, there are going to be some sunrise Easter services. Now, you know, historically, we're going to find an empty tomb on the first day of the week. Mark 16 and verse 2, as the women went there early on the first day of the week, and the tomb was empty. But we're not going to find a resurrection service, a sunrise Easter service, in the Scriptures. What, you mean you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus? No. We just said we did. We're going to find it historically. Of course we believe in the resurrected Christ. But does that mean that we have the right to establish a religious holiday when the Scripture says nothing about it? No, you see, you're not going to find Jesus in the religious traditions of men. They're scattered around the world, having been established over the centuries. And yet these inventions and innovations of men are described as vain worship before God in the Scriptures. In John 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said that the time is coming and now is when God seeks true worshipers to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 23, to give the full reading, it says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You see, we're not to go seeking after Jesus to worship Him the way we think He ought to be worshipped, the way we decide He ought to be worshipped. No, the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. How? Well, because God is spirit, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. With the right heart, with the right reverence and honor to God, but also in truth. Not in tradition that men establish, that men hand down from generation to generation, but what Scripture has revealed. And now let's look at what Jesus had to say about that, because He addressed these religious traditions of the Jews in His day. When He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you," Matthew 15:7-9. He said, "Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands or commandments of men.'" You see, when we teach as a commandment of men that on December 25th is the day that we have a religious holiday observing and worshiping the birth of Jesus, we're doing that on the authority of man, not on the authority of God. We're elevating a teaching of man and saying, "This is what God wants. This is what God will accept." We're not going to find Jesus there. Not in the religious traditions of men. Now, that may sound very strange to some. But you see, the question, remember, is Jesus said, "Come to me." It's not about Him coming to where we want Him to be. It's about we've got to come to Him where He is. And He's not in the religious traditions that you and I might establish or our ancestors may have established and we feel good about. No, He's going to be found in the true worship that God reveals in His Word. Let's go to another place we're not going to find Jesus. When they were looking for Jesus, there in Luke 2:44, they looked among the relatives and acquaintances, didn't they? They didn't know where He was. They went a day's journey away back home toward Nazareth, and they supposed that He was in the company. And you know that can happen a lot of times. We can suppose that Jesus is in the company of our friends and family. Because after all, our friends care for us. Our family loves us. Surely our family wouldn't lead us astray. They love Jesus. They go to church. And yet, they didn't find Him among the friends and relatives. Now, it may be that your friends and relatives are godly influences. But it might be that your friends and relatives are not following the truth of Jesus. See, the real point is my friends and my family and your friends and your family are not the source of truth and salvation. And Jesus made that very clear in Mark the 10th chapter, beginning verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I say to you that I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Why would that be? Because you see, truth divides. Truth divides families at times. And we have to decide who we're going to love more. Verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, Jesus is very clear. He was not ambiguous. I must love Him more than my mother and father. And for anyone to say, "If my mother and father are lost, then I'm going to be lost with them. I'm not going to accept that truth." That's foolish. That's foolish. Let me tell you, if your mother and father are lost, that's their responsibility. But I tell you what, you know, anyone that's lost doesn't want you to be lost. And I know that from Luke 16. When the rich man died and he's in torments, and he wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers of this place of agony, lest they come there. Jesus is not going to be found among our family and friends and say, well, my mom was this, my dad was that, and I'm going to be the same. That's just the way it is. End of story. No, it cannot be that. That cannot be the end of the story. Because you see, we follow Jesus, we don't follow friends and family. Jesus turned to the multitude in Luke 14:25 who were following Him. Now, this great crowd is following Jesus. Wow, what are they? You know, again, a lot of people today are saying, we're following Jesus. It's a Jesus revolution. It's a revival. We're Jesus gets us. Well, let's see what we need. Thing is, we need to get Jesus. Look at Luke 14:25. The great multitude went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Boy, you're talking about throwing cold water on a crowd. But Jesus said, no, you be clear. You understand the cost of discipleship. You count the cost and you pay the price. Verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. You see, we're not going to find Jesus among those who are not following Him in truth, whoever they are, relative, friend, or stranger. We're not going to find Him in that. You know what else? We're not going to find Jesus on a throne in Jerusalem. In Luke 2 and verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem seeking Him. And a lot of people still seeking Jesus in Jerusalem. They still describe Israel as the people of God. Even though the gospel is very clear in multiple places that one is not a Jew according to the flesh, but according to faith. That it doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Gentile, the nation and people of God, the kingdom of God today is not counted in the flesh. But more than that, they think that Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem someday and He's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years over a millennial kingdom. And yet, the Scripture in so many ways teaches us that Messiah is already on His throne. He is both a priest and king. At the same time, it was prophesied in Zechariah 6:12-13. We're not going to take time to look at that right now, but I encourage you to write it down, note it. He's going to be a priest upon His throne. And Hebrews 8:4 says, our high priest is at the right hand of God. But the point is, and curiously so, if He were on earth, He wouldn't be a priest at all. Hebrews 8:4 says. So here we have it. If Jesus is on earth, He can't be our high priest. But He is a high priest in heaven. But if He's going to come and be a king on earth, then He has to abdicate His priesthood. And yet people want Him to come to earth and be a king. Fact is, truth is, Jesus said, I came to be a king. I was born to be a king. Remember, Pilate said, are you a king then? He said, you've said rightly that I'm a king. To this end was I born. This is why I came into the world. And that those who follow Me, of course, will acknowledge that truth. John 18, He said, I've come into the world for this, and I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who's of the truth hears My voice. Of course, the Pilate said, what is truth? To him, truth is just relative. It is a relative matter. And yet, Scripture teaches us, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. He came to be a king, and He is king today, by the way. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter said that He was resurrected to sit upon the throne of David. Remember Acts 2? He said in verse 30 that God had said He would raise up the Christ to sit on David's throne, and He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. God raised Jesus up and exalted Him in His right hand to sit on His throne as king and serve as high priest in the sanctuary of heaven for His people. You're not going to find Jesus on some future throne in Jerusalem. Because you see, when Jesus comes, it's not to come to the earth to reign, but rather to come in judgment of the whole earth in that day of resurrection and judgment. Stop looking for Him where He's not going to be found. he's not going to be found there. And much more could be said on that, but let's look at this final point on where we're not going to find Jesus. We're not going to find him in the halls of worldly wisdom. And Luke 2, you remember back there who he is engaged with, the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, he'd been growing, it says, in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom at 12 years old, verse 40 says. And he continued to increase in wisdom, verse 52. And so now he's listening to these teachers who are supposed to be wise and knowledgeable. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. His wisdom excelled theirs, and it excels ours. The Queen of Sheba would stand up in the Day of Judgment and condemn that generation because she traveled far to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon was among them, Jesus. See, the world's wisdom will not bring you to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, the word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he went on to say that, you know, the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But you see, the gospel is both the wisdom and the power of God. And then importantly, he said, you see, you're calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No, it won't be human wisdom. In fact, we're warned to beware of the wisdom that is generated in the mind of man, absent the will of God. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Oh, like Easter and Christmas? Like will worship? According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So we're not going to find him keeping the law of Moses. We're not going to find him in the traditions, religious traditions of men. We're not going to find Jesus among our relatives and friends as if they're the standard to tell us what truth is. We're not going to find him on a throne in the future in Jerusalem. We're not going to find him advocating the wisdom of the world. So where are we going to find him? Well, we are going to find him in his temple, the church. They found him in the Jewish temple, Luke 2:46. But Jesus would come later and say, I'm going to build my church upon the truth that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16, and then verse 18. That Jerusalem temple was destroyed by the authoritative judgment of Jesus himself. As in Matthew 23:37, he looked over Jerusalem weeping and saying, your house will be left to you desolate. And with that impending divine judgment, because they rejected Messiah, he said, you'll see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so that destruction at the hands of the Roman army occurred in AD 70. We're not going to find him in a literal temple, but we're going to find him in what his gospel describes as his temple, which is his church. He built his church. You see, he's the foundation. He's the Son of God upon which he builds his church. And then in Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 19 through 22, if you'll look at that verse with me, it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers. Now he's speaking particularly here to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, but also to the Jewish Christians, because whether Jew or Gentile, but God has reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross. Verse 16, that one body is his church. And so now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here is the holy temple of the Lord being fitted together, being built by the Lord. He, the chief cornerstone, the one from whom the whole building is constructed. And by the way, Peter will later say, you, Christian, are a living stone in that spiritual house, built up as God's house to offer him spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5-6. There's not, see, that literal temple was a shadow. It was a shadow of the reality of the church and of Christians serving God in His temple, His church. You want to find Jesus? You'll find Him in His church. Not the churches of men. His church. He said, I'll build my church. That's where we'll find Him today. The body of the saved. Well, we're going to find Jesus today exalted at the right hand of God. We mentioned this earlier, but look at Acts 2 and 33. People say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Well, He's right where the Scripture says He is. In Acts the second chapter, it says in verse 32, this Jesus God is raised up, of which we're all witnesses. And in that resurrection, He's raised to sit on the throne of David, which is God's throne, which is the place of rule over the people of God, the Israel of God today, which is the church, Galatians 6:16. This Jesus God is raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. They saw the miraculous work of the Spirit through the apostles who received that baptism of the Spirit, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, now he's going to quote Psalm 110. Peter says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He says there was a prophecy about Jesus going to the right hand of God. And he says that's been fulfilled. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now if He's Lord, that means He's Master. If He's Christ, that means He's the Anointed. He's the Anointed King. He's the Anointed Prophet. He's the Anointed Priest. He is the one now who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28. In verse 18, you want to find Jesus today? You'll find Him as the head of His body, His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He set Him at His right hand far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is come. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now get that. People say, oh, don't worry about trying to find Jesus in the church. Just find Him where you want Him to be. No, Jesus is going to be found in His church. He's the head of the church. It's the fullness of Him. People want to separate Jesus from His church. That's like cutting the head off the body. That won't work. No life there. But there's life in Jesus when we understand He's the one who gives life to His body, the church. He adds the saved to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. He's the prophet that Moses predicted, that Moses spoke of. To Him shall you give heed in all things that He says. We've got to listen to Jesus. He speaks the Word of God. He's our high priest, as noted before. Sat down at the right hand of God. And serves there over the house of God, making access, our access to God's throne possible through His sacrifice and through His presence there. He is King, as mentioned earlier. Again, Psalm 110, 1 and 2 speaks to that prophetically. And Acts 2, 33 through 36, its fulfillment. You see, Jesus is now King. He's not just King in prospect, as some want to say. He is reality. He is now King. He has all authority. If He has all authority, then what's He going to have more if He comes back to be a King instead of being a King right now, which the Scripture says He is? And by the way, as an aside, we'll go down this little rabbit trail. My friend Bobby Holmes used to say, we'll put a little peg in it right here. In Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, in verse 30, there was a king in Judah named Coniah or Jeconiah. And there was a prophecy against that wicked man that said, never again will your seed sit on a throne ruling in Jerusalem. Guess what? Jesus is a descendant of that man. Matthew, the first chapter. Now, if God's Word is true, and no seed of Coniah would ever sit upon a throne reigning in Jerusalem, that means Jesus won't be there either. And He doesn't need to be, because He's in heaven reigning right now over His kingdom, His church. He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Where are you going to find Jesus? You're going to find Him in the Scriptures. In Luke 2, 46 and 47, as He's there talking to them, he was listening to them and asking them questions, but those who heard Him were astonished. They were listening to His understanding and answers, and that's what you and I need to do. We need to learn from Jesus. Matthew 11, 29. His teaching is in the testimony of the Scriptures. Jesus said, "These are they which bear witness of Me," John 5, 39 and 40. John wrote, "Many other things did Jesus in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book," speaking of the Gospel of John. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." We can have life in the name of Jesus if we'll go to the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of the truth of the Gospel. And with willing hearts, hear it, examine it, receive it, believe it, and obey it for the salvation of our souls. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me." We've got to come to Him in Jesus' way, according to Jesus' Word, revealed in His Word. No doubt then why He told those Jews who had believed in Him. Now get this thought, John 8, 31. He said to the Jews that had believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, then you're truly My disciples." Now wait a minute. If they already believed in Jesus, weren't they already His disciples? That's what a lot of people say. You believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, because faith only, that's all you need. Just believe and you'll be saved. But that verse says, to believers, "If you abide in My Word, then you're truly My disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, how will the truth make me free? By knowing it? Because it's not just intellectual knowledge, it's obeying that truth. It's following that truth. Remember what Jesus said? Follow Me. Come to Me. Follow Me. Bear My yoke. Live My will. We're going to find Him in the Scriptures. We're not going to find Him in a movie or on the TV screen. We may learn something there, but we're going to have to go to the Scriptures and verify. That's like saying, "I'm going to find Moses by watching the Ten Commandments in Charlton Heston." No. We're going to find Jesus in the Scriptures. We're going to find Jesus doing the Father's business. In Luke 2, and verse, some of you don't know who Charlton Heston is. I know you're so too young, right? All right. We're going to find Jesus doing the Father's business. Look at Luke 2 and 49. Remember when Mary says to Him, "We've been looking for You anxiously." And He said to them, "Why'd you seek Me? Did you not know I must be about My Father's business?" You can find Jesus doing the Father's business. He came, He said, "I always do the things that are pleasing in His sight." John 8th chapter and about verse 29, I believe. John 9 and 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day. The night's coming when no one can work." He's going to be doing the Father's business. And so that means if we want to find Jesus, friends, we've got to be doing the Father's business. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Can't just say, "Jesus gets us. Lord, Lord, I believe in You." No. He said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of My Father who is in heaven." That means I got to do something. Does that mean I earn my way to heaven? No, sir. It means my faith is working. My faith is in God to do what God directs me to do in His holy Word. "Many will say to Me in that day," Jesus says, "'Lord, didn't we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name do many mighty works?' We called upon Your name, Jesus." And He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who work iniquity," lawlessness. You see, the religious traditions of men amount to lawlessness because it's without the authority of Jesus. The wisdom of men becoming a basis of how we approach Jesus is lawlessness. Because you see, it's not anchored in the Scriptures. Going to the law of Moses to try to sustain our service to God today amounts to going to the wrong law. It's lawlessness because we're under a law to Christ, not under the law of Moses. You see, to say, my mom and dad said it was this way, and yet if that violates God, the Father's will, it's lawlessness because they're not the law. Jesus is the one who establishes what's truth. Yeah, you're going to find Jesus doing the Father's business. He wants to find us doing His business. We've got to do His will in our lives. We'll find Jesus by humbly, sincerely, and earnestly looking for Him. You know, when they did, when Joseph and Mary did that, they found Him, didn't they? They found Jesus. You can find Jesus. Now, some people in John 6 found Jesus, but they did it for the wrong reason. Jesus had miraculously fed them the night before, and they went to where they thought they would find Jesus, but He wasn't there. So they got in the boats and they went across the sea, and there they found Him. And they said, Lord, when did You come here? We thought we'd find You over there. Maybe that's what a lot of people think in some of these things we've been talking about tonight. I thought I'd find You in the law of Moses. I thought I'd find You in Jerusalem on a throne. I thought I'd find You among my friends and relatives. When'd You come over here? And Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes. He said, you're seeking Me because your bellies were filled. You're following Me because you think I'm going to serve what you want, the flesh. No, He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides, endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. See, we've got to go to Jesus where He is, not seek Him for unrighteous motives to satisfy ourselves. We can find Him if we look for Him in the right places. If we look for Him in His Word, we will find Him because He is the Word. John 1. If we look for Him in His church, we'll find Him because He is the head of His body, the church. If we look for Him enthroned at God's right hand with all authority in heaven and on earth, we will certainly find Him there, doing the Father's will and calling us to do the same. If we will seek, we will find. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I pray that we find Jesus where He may be found, in His gospel, for the salvation of our souls, and in His church, for His service and His honor and glory, that Christ might live in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 3, 15. A faith that trusts God enough to do whatever He says, and so follow Jesus. That begins by being saved from our past sins, by becoming a Christian. If you want to find Jesus, you find Him by putting your faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and confessing that faith, as He said that we should do, Matthew 10:32, to repent toward God of the sins committed against God. And in that repentant heart, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You know, the Bible says we're going to find Jesus in baptism. A lot of people think you're going to find Jesus before baptism, but Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you also might walk in newness of life. You want to find Jesus? In faith, repent and find Him in the water of baptism, where His blood washes your sins away, to be raised to walk in a new life as His disciple, abiding in His Word. If we can help you accomplish that, the water is prepared. We're ready to hear your confession of faith and rejoice with the angels of heaven in your salvation. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Christ, your